Our Lord says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the Lordship of Christ and for the opportunities and responsibilities which are ours as His followers. We confess our sins. We express, as best we know how, our gratitude. And we ask for a continuing series of blessings from on high to make life at its best. We're thankful for the men who are coming here this week, trustees of this institution, to help make decisions concerning the future of our work. We pray your blessings upon them in their various ministries here and there. We pray that you will help us as an institution to find our way into the future under the leadership of thy Spirit and to fulfill thy purpose in a worthy manner. We look to thee now for insights that will help us to measure up to the commitments we have made to our Lord. Amen. Pleased to have several trustees of our seminary in the sanctuary today with us, along with a few other guests. I'm pleased to present at this time Carlos Young. Carlos Young is a businessman in Shelby, North Carolina. He's a trustee of this seminary. He is a leader in the First Baptist Church in Shelby. He has served as a first vice president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and is still quite active in our convention work. He is active in state government and a friend to ministers. And he's going to talk to us today about preachers and laymen.
I promise.
Thank you, Garland. I hope when I get through that I'll still be a friend to some of our ministers here today. You know, Dr. Hendricks, Dr. Binkley, and other distinguished members of our faculty and students, it's always a thrill for me to visit this campus. Any ordinary layman like me should have had enough sense when I was asked to speak to turn it down. Each of you are real outstanding, are well-educated in so many ways. Let me say, though, to start with, that I was told that I'd only get a very small honorarium, so you're going to get just a very mediocre chapel program along with it. You know, several years ago, I was in Western North Carolina with Dr. Phil Elliott. Dr. Phil was the president of Gardner Webb College, and we were up there one day. We were trying to get money for Gardner Webb. And several times that day, the term ecclesiastical politics was used. And finally, I asked him, I said, Dr. Phil, I said, what do you mean by that? He said, son, says, don't you know? I said, no, sir. He says, that's the roughest kind now. He says, that's the kind where they choke you to death while they're praying for you. So, you know, some time ago, there's a Baptist layman, and he'd been drinking a little too much that night, and he'd started home, and his Baptist pastor saw him, so he helped him along the way. And then when he got there, the man told him, said, you come right on in now. He just insisted, says, I want my wife to see who I've been out with tonight. One day, several months ago, there was a rabbi and a Catholic priest and a Baptist preacher. They were on a train. They were going up north. And they were enjoying the fellowship of one another there. And long late in the afternoon, just before the evening meal, the rabbi and the Catholic priest decided they wanted to have a little cocktail, and they asked the Baptist preacher to join him. He said, oh, no, he resisted as long as he could. And finally, the rabbi said, well, now, if you'll just drink it, he said, I'll go back to the club car and get them and bring them up here. And they kept on persuading him. And so finally, he said he would. But he says, tell him to put mine in a coffee cup. So the rabbi went back to the club car and he said he wanted three martinis. And then he said, by the way, he says, you put one of those in a coffee cup. And just quick as a flash, the man turned around and he says, is that Baptist preacher riding this train again? I want to talk seriously, though, for just a few minutes, because I feel very, very humble when I'm asked to speak in a church or in a meeting like this, because God knows how little he's got to work with. If I were a pastor, my scripture would be, though, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then another one that I like a lot, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wish I were a gifted speaker, but I'm not. I just know that each of you here are dedicated men, and all of you are real outstanding speakers. I'm just a one-talent man, just an ordinary layman, but I need your prayers for the next few minutes there. As first a layman looks at his pastor, then a layman looks at some businessmen, too. First, let me say, though, that you as a pastor, I think, has the hardest job of anybody in town. As I think of my own pastor, and by the way, he's a graduate of this seminary, and he's just a top-notch preacher. He's got an almost impossible task of keeping happy and satisfied 2,200 knotty-head Baptists. Let me add, though, that I hasten to say that I think your work is the most rewarding work that you can do. You're doing the kind of work that counts while most of us are just making a living from day to day. I enjoy the fellowship of all my pastors, and I want my pastor to be one of my best friends. I expect him to set an example, and just because some of us are rascals, I don't expect him to be one. Most of us are not very good Bible students, so you've got to talk simply and plain. If you don't, it's going to go right over our heads. People will want you to do, they want to do what you do and not what you tell us to do. If you want a good visitation program, you please keep a good prospect file and lead a group of men in their fisherman group there. They'll follow the pastor, but there's not many of us that are going to follow another layman. Another one let me suggest is don't praise an individual from the pulpit, because in our churches, everybody is equal before God. be scrumptiously honest. Tell a straightforward, honest truth, and don't cut any corners. And please don't leave any false impressions. If there's a moral issue involved, go ahead and take a stand. But a letter written or a public statement that is intended to help some political candidate there can be turned into a two-edged sword that'll hurt you and hurt the candidate too. I think a pastor's number one job is the spiritual leader in that church. And as long as you're the spiritual leader, you can bring together anybody that has disagreements with somebody else. The spiritual leader. Then teach people why we're Baptists there. Tell our Baptist friends what we've done in North Carolina. Tell what the Southern Baptists have done. Tell of our home missionaries and our foreign missionaries. Tell of our seminaries there. A lot of our pastors take this for granted, and you think that we laymen know it, and we don't know it. Preach and teach the cooperative program. This is the heart of our mission effort, and every Baptist layman ought to know it's doing together what we can't do separately there. We've done a good job, I think, of teaching about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, but I don't think we've even done a fair job of teaching about the cooperative program there. Several years ago, we had four different college presidents to speak in our church. I heard three of them, and not a single time did any of them mention the cooperative program. But yet, when you talked to one man there, he used the term, says the cooperative program is a lifeline. The other one told me, he said, if it hadn't been for the cooperative program, we wouldn't be in business today. I don't know what you're taught about the cooperative program here in the seminary, but you as an individual ought to know where the $35 million is going that goes to make up the budget for the cooperative program for the years 1973-74. Laymen will respond when they are shown the need. But it's hard to get them to respond to something that they only have a vague idea about. In most churches, they have people with a lot of talents there, and I just suggest that you delegate a lot of your authorities. Don't try to do everything. You delegate to these people there. Here's what I'm talking about in using talent. Some time ago, we started a bus ministry in our church, and we were going to buy four buses there. And this was not the fault of the pastor, but I think it was the fault of the nominating committee in there. In our church, we have the Dodge Plymouth dealer, the Chrysler dealer, the Mercury Lincoln dealer, the Buick dealer, the Ford dealer, and the Pontiac Cadillac dealer. But yet, when that committee was appointed to buy four buses, there wasn't a single one of these men on that committee. The chairman of it was a retired clerk of court. He's a fine person. But look at the talent we overlooked there. The same thing's happening in our building program there. There's one man in particular there that's had years of experience in building supermarkets, your big shopping centers there. This man was left off of it. He knows more about building than any man in our church there, more about in the financing of it there. And there are others there. So I just suggest to you, look around your talents. When you're speaking to the finance, to the nominating committee, urge them to use these fellows that do have the talents there. Have a church constitution and bylaws is an orderly way of doing the Lord's business, and it'll save a lot of squabbles. However, I urge you to keep them up to date and change them where it's necessary. Please limit your revivals to two a year. If you're gone from four to six times a year, I don't know what you taught, but I think that's getting pretty much there. But let me suggest this. Right from your first contact with that pulpit committee, you tell them that you're going to take off one or two days a week, and then if they call you to that church, you tell the congregation the same thing. You just cannot do your best work working 7 days a week. It's not fair to you. It's not fair to your family. It's not fair to the church. You know, though, friends, each of us ought to try to keep our relationship with God in tune each day. We ought to try to develop a sense of humor, develop a reasonably tough hide, and don't worry too much if you don't keep all these knotty-headed Baptists happy all the time, because you can't do it. My friends, I hope you won't construe anything I've said as harsh criticism. It's not meant that way at all. All I've tried to do is just share with you a few things that I hope you'll have a happier ministry and a happier life with. Now, with that said, I want to talk a little bit about the businessmen, too. in a lot of ways that men have made a lot of mistakes and they're guilty of greed and a lot of other wrongs. We've not accepted our responsibilities and we've ducked our obligations to a large extent. In 1970, I was on a study commission to study emotionally disturbed children here in this state, and it actually developed into a study of all the children in the state here. Here are some facts that were brought out that every businessman ought to be ashamed of. 45 children that enter the first grade, 45% of them that enter never finish high school. We found that nearly 40% of the families in North Carolina at that time had a total and combined income of $3,000 or less. Approximately 30% of the babies that were born to teenage children were illegitimate. Just recently, I've been studying a report that was made in 1971 about nutrition. It was a nutrition survey that was made, and we laymen ought to be ashamed. Here, let me share with you some of the facts in this now. 27% of the North Carolina household diets were rated as inadequate. In the eastern region of our state, 39% of the household diets were rated inadequate. In the most formative years of their life, from 0 to 6, it was reported that 43% of the preschool diets were rated inadequate. In this land of unequal prosperity, it should not be acceptable that one out of every four families is not consuming an adequate diet. And that's exactly what's happening right here in our state. Let me change the subject now to a problem that businessmen find themselves in sometimes. Year before last, we built some real nice apartments in the town where I live. My brother and myself decided that there were no other apartments in town that were integrated at that time. We had some other property that was not. But in this, the nicest apartments in town, we decided we were going to integrate it. We told any prospective person that wanted to live there what was happening. Of course, we've rented them, but we really, we didn't gain any popularity from the other real estate dealers in town because it put a back pressure on them to do likewise. So we broke the color line in that thing here. Several years ago, I was telling some men at breakfast this morning, I had a black man to say, "Carlson, we're having a time grading out in our Sunday school. Can we come and see how y'all do it?" And I suggested that he come. They came on, and then I invited them. They came to see us in Sunday school. Then I invited them to stay in church. So I took them around, right around the back, and I usually sit on about the fifth or sixth row down here. I brought them right down to the front down here. And of course, you could just feel people looking at you in the church there. That Sunday, when my wife and I left, you know, I don't think there's a single person that spoke to us. But let me share this with you, that we have accepted black people for membership in our church now. They're real welcome, they're good members, and we're baptizing black people right into our church there. One other thing, let me say, and I wish that I could help you pastors with this, and I do whenever I'm given an opportunity in a church, but many times we won't pay a pastor what he's worth, and then we'll call another one and pay him, and he's less qualified, but yet we'll pay him more than the pastor that's just left. I don't know why we Baptists do it, and it's real wrong there. Since I've mentioned pay, though, here's another thing these businessmen ought to look at, and I noticed these factories as we came up and down the road last night there. Let's look at the industrial workers and their pay here in the state. These workers are at the bottom of the industrial pay scale. And according to a lead editorial in the News Observer on February the 27th, we're even lower than Mississippi. We're at the bottom, we're 50th. Last year, the average industrial worker's wages were raised 29 cents an hour, and here in North Carolina, they were raised 27 cents. Here, they were raised 19 cents an hour. Before I leave the men, though, let me say that some of our laymen, you know, they've got just enough religion to feel uncomfortable at a cocktail party, but not enough to feel comfortable at a prayer meeting. You know, some of us, we want comfort and challenge. We want therapeutic sermons that don't strike at the roots of our prejudices. We want a sincere smile and a hearty handshake and an assurance that God loves you and so do I. For all these things, we look to our minister, demanding of him a wisdom, a warmth, that he, being made of the same flawed clay as we, he just doesn't possess there. Let me say, though, my friends, don't give this sort of thing. Don't give this sort of thing to the businessmen or any other group. You just teach and preach the gospel as you understand it and don't waver one iota. You just please teach and preach the love of Christ and our duties to our fellow man. You know, though, and my time is about gone, let me just mention one or two things here about our mentally ill. Over 2,000 years ago, Western civilization came to a crossroads to go to the way of Athens or go to the way of Sparta. We chose that of Athens. We chose to follow the Athenians, which was to heal, to nurture, and restore the sick. The way of Sparta was to destroy the weak and the lame and the handicapped. But it is our treatment of the mentally ill that we have come closest to shame. These people need friends so much, and I invite each of you to be their friends wherever you are. In closing, let me share with you 7 points, though, there, several keys to the happiness by Dr. Will Menninger. The first one, and I won't say very much about any of these, just briefly mention them there. First one is face reality. Adapt to change, being able to control our anxieties. And the fourth one is give ourselves a chance, the capacity to find more satisfaction in giving than in receiving. Consider others is the fifth one. Perhaps the most important of these traits in any personality is sincerity. How do we measure integrity? That combination of honesty and fairness, dependability and willingness to assume responsibilities. How do we accept criticism? How do we learn to win modestly and lose graciously? Then the sixth one is to curb our hostilities. The difficulty is really maturing sufficiently to treat our friends the way that we want to be treated. You know the golden rule, and you know the admonition of love thy neighbor as thyself. It is truly a challenge. Learn to love is the last one. Finally, the 7th criterion and the most important is having the capacity to love. Love is the only neutralizing agent for hate. People will respond to love. I saw one of our Methodist ministers come into our town. Their church had had problems. And one day I was talking with him, they were thinking about building an addition to the church there. And in talking with him, I said, well, how do you think you're going to pull these people together? He says, Carlos, he says, I will love them into it. 2 years later, the money was raised, they were building a nice building there. And I've often thought about that. He was just as confident of that. He says, I'll love them into it there. The happiest people I know are the people who give themselves unstintingly to Christ, to family, to church, to friends, and humanity in general. How will we invest our lives and our energies? You're investing yours in the most noble calling that you can. You know, though, friends, I think it's in the area of race relations that we have come real close to shame. We send millions of dollars to our missionaries in Africa, but how many of us invite a black person to come to church with us? This must look awfully queer to God in heaven. I don't know about you, but I think I've been a hypocrite. I don't think that God knows the difference in the color of a man's skin when he saves his soul. The story is told of a little black boy and a very poor little white boy who was standing across the street admiring a great, big, brand new Baptist church. A man came by and saw the two little boys admiring the big church and asked them if they would like to go inside, to which both the little boys said that they would. When they got inside, the little black boy and his poor little white friend just couldn't take in the beautiful sight of the carpeted floor, the smooth, even seats, the chandeliers, and the stained glass windows. The white man let the little boys look for quite a little bit there, and then as they turned to go outside, the little boys asked the question, is this church just for rich white folks? So I ask you the question, is your church and my church just for rich white folks? What would Jesus have said? It is my prayer that God will bless each of you and your families. And thank you for letting me come. Thank you.
May we stand. Lord, give us the capacity to understand each other and the grace to love one another. We pray in the Master's name.